Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 7, from verse 4 to 7, this is the description of the love of God. Keep in mind that the love of God is the character of God. It's the word agape in the original language. And in 1 John 4, 8 and 1 John 4, 16, God is agape. God is love. So when we read the description of the love of God, we are reading a description of the character of God and not just what the love of God is like. This is really talking about what God is like. And he says in verse 7 that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And of course, these are very connected. Love bears all things because it believes all things. It hopes all things because it believes all things. And remember, hope is not a wish. Hope is confident expectation. And then, of course, he also endures all things because he believes all things. We don't often talk about this element of the love of God. What it means that love believes all things. It's not gullible. Sometimes we read that and we think in terms of gullible. You mean love believes every stupid thing out there? No, that's not at all what it's saying. Love believes all things means that God has faith in men. And this may seem hard for us to grasp. It may seem humanistic in some ways. God is not humanistic. He is God-oriented. But he does have faith in them. And by faith, I don't mean the way that we have faith in God, but God trusts us. Now, this at first may seem counterintuitive. But God does. God trusts us. It's his attitude towards us. He trusts us. And there's a reason why he trusts us. Now, we don't trust ourselves, and it's probably better that we don't. Because we see ourselves in John 2:24 that Jesus knew what was in the heart of men, and therefore he did not commit himself to men. He knew better. He knew that men's hearts were corrupt. He knew men can be quite wicked. We think of ourselves often in Romans 7:18, there is no good thing in me. And so we see there's no good thing in me. I know my weaknesses. I know my thoughts. And God knows I wouldn't want anybody else knowing my thoughts. I know what I'm really like. How can God trust me? And there must be something behind that, that he doesn't really trust me, but it's like a play on words. No, God actually trusts you. Here's the thing about God trusting you. In Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined means to decide and plan beforehand. Him he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. And then in verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the process of predestination. It's not we've been predestined and now we have been successfully conformed to the image of his Christ, and so now at that point only we are called, justified, and glorified. It's the other way around. Predestination into the image of his Son. He brings us to the conformity of the image of his Son. He makes us like him by calling us, justifying us, and then glorifying us. In fact, this is our purpose. He predestinated us for a purpose. A lot of people have issues. Sometimes people are insecure. People have emotional problems often. Sometimes people have problem with anger or fear. Sometimes people get self-righteous or proud. Our problems come all from the same source. When you say that, people will sometimes think, yeah, we're proud. That's the source. That's not really what we're getting at here. The problems that we have are usually caused because we lose sight of our purpose. When a person becomes, let's say, very controlling because they're insecure or fearful, it's because they have lost sight of their purpose. Their purpose was to be conformed to the image of Christ. They lose sight of this, and therefore the circumstances, for example, that might make them insecure are no longer purposeful. But those circumstances in themselves become a purpose. And then how they relate to the circumstance, how it affects them, becomes the goal. Truth is, that has nothing to do with anything. Because there is a purpose in all things. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. We think to ourselves, how can that be? There's terrible things that happen. That is true. Terrible things do happen. But still, all things are from God. There was a man who would pray like this. He would say, God, I hate flour. I do not like salt. Baking soda is terrible. God, I love biscuits. We have to understand that all things actually do work together for good, even though not all things are good. All things really are for our sakes, even though they may be terrible, at least at their start. All things really are from God, because all things have purpose. Suffering has purpose. We look at suffering from a very negative emotional standpoint. Because we lose sight of purpose. Even things like bad relationships, there's a purpose even there. Our mistakes, although they are mistakes, still have purpose because everything about our lives has tremendous purpose. If we lose sight of purpose, we become negative. Negativity is the first result of losing sight of purpose. We become fearful. We become angry. Whatever it is, it's all about purpose. The way that God brings us into His purpose is with a call. Nobody is called because they have manifested or matured in their purpose. Maturing in your purpose comes through a call. That is the reason for the call. Now, the call will always have three parts, although the details differ for everyone. It will always have a geographic location. You're called to a place. It will always include a local assembly, you're called to a church. And it will always include a single pastor who is the architect of your faith. You're called to a pastor. Now, where that is and who that is, that differs for different people. But those three components will always be in the call. Why? Because it's those three components that are primarily used to conform us to the image of His Son, to bring us into the manifestation and the realization of our purpose. Never forget that no matter what takes place, it is filled with God's purpose. If it wasn't, it could not take place. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The only way that I can accept this is if I recognize God's purpose. How can anyone accept that God thinks well of them, that God has thoughts of peace and not of evil, when something bad happens to them? Because even though it may be a bad thing, it is still filled with purpose. If I recognize the purpose of God, then I can recognize, or at least if I recognize that there is a purpose from God, even though I may not know what it is, then I can accept that God thinks well. Then I can accept that God's thoughts toward us are peace and not of evil. And there it continues in Jeremiah 29:11, to give you an expected end. There is an outcome to these things. There's always an outcome. Every purpose has an outcome. So the things that come into my life, those are the tools God uses. And it has an outcome. Now, sometimes we may not see the outcome for a long time. Sometimes we do see the outcome. Don't be worried about it if you don't see the outcome for a long time. Remember something. Your life does not end at death. Sounds like a funny thing to say, doesn't it? But it doesn't. Your life does not end at death. At death, you have an address change. Right now, we are in the equipment room. This is where God prepares us for the things that are really going to happen. This is not just theology. This is practical reality. Many, many people have died and doctors brought them back. And they tell people what happened when they died. And the stories are often very similar, because the stories are always based in truth, in the Word of God. There are people who have died and gone to hell. And then there are people who have died and gone to heaven. And doctors brought them back to tell us about this. I'll never forget this one account. There was a cardiologist in Finland. His name is Maurice Rawlings. He had a man die in his office. He wasn't feeling well, went to see the cardiologist, the heart doctor, and the man dies. And the other doctor that was in the office with him and the nurses started to work on that man. 12 times he died, and they brought him back each time. Finally, they stabilized him. But as they were working on him, and the man was not a believer, and the doctor was not a believer, the doctor became a believer because of this man. Each time they would bring this man back, he would scream. And he would yell, Doctor, help me, help me, I'm in hell, you have to help me, I'm in hell. And then they would lose him again. And he would wake up again, Doctor, I'm in hell, you have to help me, I'm in hell. And they would lose him again. 12 times. And then finally they stabilized him and the man survived. He became a Christian. Then there's also people who've died and gone to heaven, and doctors brought them back. One of my favorites, Ian McCormick. Actually, we have a video from him on our website. He was stung by 7 box jellyfish. He was in Australia. He was a surfer. 1 sting from a box jellyfish is fatal. It'll kill you. He was stung by 7. He died in the ambulance. At first, he was falling into hell. But before he reached hell, he cried out to God, "Jesus, save me." And he felt arms underneath him and they lifted him into heaven. And he met Christ. And there were many things that Christ showed him there. I'm not going to get into all of it here. You can look at the video on our website if you're interested. But Christ asked him, "Do you want to go back?" And the man said no. And Jesus said, "You have to. Your mother is praying for you." And he did go back. And now he's a tremendous evangelist because of what took place. There was a purpose. You see, this is reality we're dealing with. There was an emergency room doctor, not a believer. But many of the people whose lives he saved, who had died and he brought them back, would tell him about what happened while they were dead. And they were telling him things that happened in the emergency room. And they were telling it to him correctly, but they had no way of knowing they were dead. And it's not just that they heard things, they saw things. And they all said that their soul went to the top of the room, to the ceiling. Their soul left their body, went to the ceiling. So he decided to try something. They had a surgical light at the ceiling. And he took a photograph from a magazine and he taped it on top of the surgical light where nobody could see it. So he was the only person who knew the photograph was there. Nobody else knew it was there. And when they would bring in a patient by ambulance who was dying and they would lose him, and they would bring him into the trauma room, the doctor would work on them, and the ones that came back and started telling him their story, because he asked them, "Did you see anything while you were dead?" And every single person saw the photograph. They described exactly what was on the picture. They had no way of knowing it was even there, but every single one of them saw it. These things, our purpose, our life with God, God's plan for us, these are not just theology. These are not philosophy. These are reality. In the world, they don't talk about reality. In the world, they put God on the same level as Confucius or some other philosopher. But the fact is that this is talking about reality. Science shows us this is talking about reality. Not somebody's opinion in science, but real hard science shows us that this is rooted in reality. God knows the thoughts that he thinks toward you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The love of God is reality. The kindness of God is reality. God is kinder than you can even imagine. It's reality. The mercy of God is reality. The grace of God is reality. The purpose of God is reality. We think sometimes that God accomplishes things through us. That's a nice thought, but it's not completely correct. In truth, God accomplishes things in us. And that's what God is doing. We are what God is doing. And it starts with His thoughts toward us. In Philippians 4:8, this is how God thinks toward us. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is any praise, that's what He thinks about toward us. The word true is really referring to the Word of God and the character of God in John 17:17 and John 14:6. So whatever is according to the Word of God in the character of God, remember, the Word of God, if it is separated from the character of God, is not the Word of God. The Word of God is always saturated with the character of God. That's why sometimes if people use the Word of God to judge someone or to condemn somebody, they're not using the Word of God, they're using the letter of the Word. But the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. So whatever is the Word of God in the character of God, whatever is honest, that word is aletheis in the original language, it means whatever is honorable. Say, well, whatever is really honest, whatever is fact. No, whatever is honorable. Whatever is just. And this is the word dikaios, and it's talking about righteousness that comes by faith. Whatever reflects our righteousness which comes by faith, that's what He thinks about. He never thinks about our guilt. In Hebrews 8:12, He forgets our sins. Whatever is just because of faith. Whatever is pure. And that word is hagnos, and it means whatever produces reverence. Whatever produces the proper respect in the relationship between God and man, that He thinks about. Whatever is lovely, and that's the word prophiles. And it means friendly towards someone. Whatever is friendly toward us, whatever is kind toward us, whatever is merciful toward us, that's what He thinks about. If there's any virtue, that's what He thinks about. God does not see you critically. Criticism is Satan's plan of resistance for the purpose of discouragement. Criticism is not of God. Nowhere in the Bible does God support even constructive criticism. God's approach is divine creativity, where in Isaiah 1:18, He'll put His arm around you and says, come, let us reason together. He is not a critic. Why does Satan bring criticism? Because it discourages people from their purpose. And so He'll always bring it on, the devil will, and God will always bring in edification. And even with correction, there is edification. Even with correction, you get the character and the love of God. Even in correction, there is mercy from God. Even in correction, God is gracious towards us. So He's never going to be critical toward us. Please understand the thoughts of God. This misunderstanding of the thoughts of God is why people stay away from Him. Even Christians sometimes. They see God as some kind of a bully in the sky with a bat, when in truth, He's very merciful and very kind. He's the one you run to with your problems. He's not the one you run away from. In Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning. He tells you what the end is from the beginning. and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. In Revelation 4:11, we were created for the pleasure of God. And that's not so God could be amused. In Ezekiel 33:11, it tells us what the pleasure of God is. God takes no pleasure when the wicked perish. His pleasure is when the wicked turn from their ways and live. This gives God great joy. Sometimes people wonder about how God can use certain individuals. Just like Simon the Pharisee, when Jesus was in his house, and the woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee said, if this man knew what sort of a woman she is, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. And what was Jesus' answer? Jesus says, you see this woman? When I came into your house, you did not give me any anointing oil. You did not give me anything with which to even wash my feet. She washed my feet with her tears, and she dried them with her hair. And then he said, she that sinned much loved much. This is the heart of God. This is the character of God. This is the purpose of God. This is what God gives pleasure. He didn't like that she was a sinner, but he loved when the sinner came to him. He didn't love her failures, but he loved cleansing her from her failures. He didn't love the destruction that her mistakes brought into her life. He loved putting her life back together. That's the nature of God. In some, especially European fairy tales, they portray God as this really nasty, hard, religious guy, and the devil like your buddy. The devil's your friend. No, it's the complete opposite. God is the one who is merciful. God is the one who is kind. God is the one who is gentle. God is the one who understands. The devil will condemn you. The devil will judge you. The devil will criticize you. The devil will tempt you, get you to fail, and then blame you for the failure. And then God comes, and he picks up the pieces, and he puts your life back together. The kindness of God is not describable. But it is extremely powerful. Because God has pleasure in his own kindness. God has pleasure in taking somebody whose life is destroyed and putting it back together to a meaningful, valuable, fulfilling life. God knows us according to what he knows about us. God does not know us according to our experience of ourselves. Romans 4:17. We know ourselves according to our mistakes. We know ourselves according to all kinds of things. God knows us according to what he says about us. And he says, we are beloved. We're accepted. We're justified. We're purified. We have a place with him. His desire is toward us. In Isaiah 6 and verse 5, Isaiah, who was one of the greatest prophets of history, very few people have been used by God the way Isaiah was. And Isaiah said, when he saw God high and lifted up in a vision, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the angels that was there flew to him, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the fire. And he touched Isaiah's mouth with that coal, and he said to Isaiah, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." God uses us to reach us. Isaiah was already a prophet, but it was in his call as a prophet where Isaiah recognized all of the problems that he had. Isaiah recognized all of the shortcomings, all of the weaknesses that he had. God used that call. God used Isaiah as a prophet, not first to reach Israel, but first to reach Isaiah. That's always God's interest first. It's there to reach you. It's not there to reach anyone else. Why does God call somebody to be a pastor? So that he can reach that person before he reaches anyone else. A missionary is always sent on the mission field, and they are the mission field. The people there are not the first mission field. The missionary is the mission field. The person who is a teacher, God calls him to be a teacher not to reach the students, but to reach the teacher. And only after that does he reach the students. It's always like that with God. Never think that you are not qualified to enter into the call of God. The call of God is the provision in Romans 8:30 to conform you to the image of his Son. People get very religious in their thinking and they say, "Well, I'm not good enough." And God says, the process of making you good enough is by you entering through faith into that which I have for you, and then I will do it. And this is one of the things that we don't often realize, is that when God calls us into something, he does it, and the call is there to reach me. "Oh, I'm not good enough to be a missionary." What are you talking about? Are you breathing? If you're breathing, you're good enough. And everything else, God will take care of. "I don't have the education." Are you breathing? Everything else, God will take care of. "I don't have the money." Are you breathing? Everything else, God will take care of. You breathe, God does the rest. Okay? It's a deal. You breathe, God does the rest. We get these weird thoughts. We really do need that t-shirt. Don't be weird. We get these weird thoughts. We get these ideas about what we are, what God is, and who we have to be before him. And God says, "Get rid of those ideas. I'm the one who makes you into what I want you to be. And it starts with your call. And by the way, in that call, you are justified. And the justification that we receive in Romans 5:9 comes through the blood of Christ." So what he's saying there is enter your call and don't worry about if you make mistakes. The blood of Christ takes care of all your sins, all your mistakes. Everything that is wrong in your life is removed from you by the blood of Christ. You just respond in faith. Moses. The only time God got mad at Moses, and he wasn't really mad, but he was a little bit irritated, was when Moses said, "Oh God, but I can't speak well." Moses stuttered. And so he had this speech impediment. He couldn't speak well. And he said, "God, I can't do it. I don't speak well." And God basically told Moses, "You're starting to get on my nerves. Okay, fine. Aaron, your brother, will do the talking. You just go." Thank God Paul didn't say the same thing. Paul had a terrible speech impediment. Paul had this very high, squeaky voice, and in addition to that, he had terrible eyesight. So not only did he squeak, he couldn't even see what he was squeaking at. It didn't make any difference. Paul was the greatest preacher of all time. Why? Not because of his ability to speak well, but because God was speaking through him. God was giving him the words. Oh, I don't know if I have the ability to go and evangelize. Just go. Don't worry about it ahead of time. Just go. Just listen to what God says. Just do it. Just go. What will I say? Say hello. God will give you the rest. It's that simple. And you know, the amazing thing is he does. He actually gives you the rest. The things that God will give you when you just respond in faith, it's amazing. It blows my mind. He'll show you things. He'll tell you things. He'll guide you. He'll tell you exactly what to say. One moment you have no idea, and the next moment you know the whole thing. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. Don't worry about ability. Don't worry about lack of ability. Don't worry about what you are or what you are not. Don't worry about what you can do, what you cannot do. Don't worry about what you have, what you do not have. Just respond to God. That's the only thing he's looking for. Just respond to God. He'll take care of the rest. Just respond to God. Oh, but I'm like this. Doesn't matter. The call of God is covered by the blood of Christ. And when you get there, when you actually do it, he glorifies you, which is that conformity to the image of his Son. In other words, in the process, you become like him. It's the process that causes you to be like him. It's not that you are like him and then you can enter into the process. It's the other way around. The process, the calling, the justification, the glorification is what God uses to conform you to the image of his Son, to make you like his Son. You won't know when it's happening. People will sometimes look at themselves and they say, I don't see it. Well, of course you don't see it. Right now, tell me something. Do you see your face? You're walking down the street. Do you see your face? Then stop trying to look at yourself. How many people can see themselves by themselves? There's a reason why God put your eyes in your head rather than turn your eyes maybe outside of your head on some kind of an antenna looking back at you. He doesn't want you looking at yourself. Well, I'm like this. God says, you have no idea what you're like. Don't even go there. You have no clue. You'll get it wrong. Don't even think about it. I know what you're like. You don't worry about it. We're so weird. We are so weird. We say, oh, but me, do you realize you are talking to God? Oh, but me, and God says, oh, please. Don't be ridiculous. It's simple. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. You just go, he does the rest. In Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship. We are what he is making. We get so oriented to details. We get so oriented to situations. We get so oriented to production. Oh, my call is so that I can do this. No, no, no. Your call is so God can do you. That's what he's doing. He is doing you. He's making you. He's building you. That's it right there. Whatever it is that you're called to, the most effective way to approach it is let God build you in the process. Because whatever the details of it are, you're not able to do it anyway. He does it for you. So let him build you in the process. Let him love you in the process. Let him be kind to you in the process. Let him be merciful toward you in the process. God does not think badly of his process. This is why he believes all things. Because all things are from God. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. What is he going to not believe about that which he has brought? And so when he trusts you, he's not trusting you with an ability to do something or be something. He is trusting you the same way that an artist trusts a canvas or a sculptor trusts a hunk of granite rock. That's what he's trusting. He's not trusting us for anything more than that because we're not made for anything more than that. He's trusting the design that we have because the design came from him. So he trusts you. Any situation that you have in your life, whether it is good, whether it is bad, any situation that you have in your life, the situation exists because God can trust you with that situation. If he could not trust you with the situation, it would not exist. Another way of saying that is any situation that exists, God trusts the work that he's doing in you and your quality and ability for him to work in you. That's what he's trusting. You weren't made for more than that. You were made to be loved by him. You were made to receive his kindness. You were made to receive his goodness, his gentleness, his mercy. You were made to receive his forgiveness when you fail. You were made for God to work in you. He's trying to produce something in you, and that's what your life is about. He's conforming you to the image of his Son. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That phrase, good works, it's epiegros agathois in the Greek. And it's the dative case of purpose. The good works that he's talking about is his purpose in his work, making you to be the new creation. So good works are not your good works. Good works are his good works. His purpose in you. That's what you were made for. That's what he's creating. That's the purpose. Imagine if a person gets into a negative situation and they say, this situation is here for my purpose because God is changing me into his character. God will take care of me. God will give me everything that I need. If I need comfort, God will give me comfort. If I need help, God will give me help. If I need friends, God will give me friends. If I need joy, God will give me joy. Whatever it is, God will give it to me. Imagine if that is the way that we approach everything. Where are you going to find negativity? Where are you going to find complaining? Where are you going to find frustration? Where are you going to find insecurity? Where are you going to find anything that is not of God in a purpose like that? It doesn't exist there. If you have those things, it's an indicator you've stepped out of the purpose of God. Get back into the purpose of God in your thinking. In other words, get back to recognizing why things actually take place. They don't take place as an accident. they take place because they came from God for the purpose of building Himself and His character in you. That's it. If there was anything else, it wouldn't exist. That's it right there. This is His pleasure. This is what He loves to do. This is why He made us. This is what satisfies Him. This is what is acceptable to Him. And it is our purpose. God believes all things. Why? Because they're from Him. That's why. We can believe all things too. Why? Because they're from Him. That's why. And even about other people, we can believe all things. We can practice that Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, and if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, we can practice that toward other people. Why? Because it's all from Him. It's all for His purpose, and we are its beneficiaries. It's there for our sake. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.